Writers is the name of that movie starring Hilary Swank. How many have seen that? It's worth getting, at least renting and seeing. Good story. And I think you'll see how it relates to what we're talking about today. You want to get your outline out of your program so that you can follow along with today's message. The story is told of a barber who had just become a Christian and was all pumped up about sharing his faith with his unbelieving customers. The problem was he wasn't really sure to know how to go about doing it. This was all new to him. What should I say? How do I bring the subject up? Finally, he just decided one day, as he was lathering up a customer for a shave, that he was going to just jump right in. As he held the sharp razor right next to the man's throat, he just blurted out, "Are you prepared to die?" Well, that guy got up and bolted out of the barber shop, still covered with the shaving cream, as you might expect. We can give that barber an A for effort and for boldness, but there has to be a better way to do it. Well, how many of you know at least one person who is not a Christ follower, but you just don't know how in the world to begin to bring the subject up about the gospel, much less make a good connection with that person to talk about Christ? How many of you know a person like that? Let me see your hands. Just about everybody of you. The rest of you, you need to get honest, right? Today, we're going to talk about Jesus for the un-Jesused. We're coining a new word today. You've heard of the uneducated, people who lack education. You've heard about the undisciplined, people who lack discipline. We talk about the unchurched, people who don't go to church. Well, today we're talking about the un-Jesused, people who have no personal relationship with Jesus Christ. They may be religious people, they may know a lot about Jesus, or they may know nothing about Jesus. They may be agnostic, they may be atheist, they may belong to some other religion. Either way, they don't have Jesus in the center of their life as Lord and Savior. They are what we might call Jesusless people. How and where do you begin to communicate to them their desperate need, their lost condition in sin, their need for the Savior who died for them and rose again? How do you do that? Well, today is part 13 in our series on the life of Paul, the one-time persecutor of Christians who was converted to Christ and became the greatest proponent of Christianity and spread the good news all over the known world. Today, we witness one of his big challenges. His second missionary journey, which took him into Europe, and it takes place in the famous city of Athens in Greece. Here you see up on the map, number 7 there in southern Greece is the city of Athens. Of course, you see Israel here over to the right on the coast of the Mediterranean, just to give you some perspective. Well, Paul is in Athens this Sunday as we meet up with him in the 17th chapter of the book of Acts. And here we learn One of the great lessons of the Apostle Paul's life, a great ability that he had, an ability that we need to learn from and imitate, the ability of adaptability, the ability to tailor his approach to reach people where they're at with the good news. It's all wrapped up in our main idea, the one thing you want to remember if you forget everything else that I say. And it goes like this. If you're taking notes, and I sure hope you are, you'll want to write it down. Our main idea, use different strokes to reach different folks. Well, let's travel to Athens and pick up in Acts chapter 17, verse 16. And of course, you want to help me out when we get to the yellow print up here. While Paul was waiting for them, that is his companions, in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with both Jews and God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace, day by day, with those who happened to be there, a group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers began to debate with him. Some of them asked, "What is this babbler trying to say?" Others remarked, "He seems to be advocating foreign gods." They said this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. Then they took him and brought him to a meeting of the Areopagus. That's how you say that word, Areopagus. Let's say it together, Areopagus. A meeting of the Areopagus where they said to him, "May we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? You are bringing some strange ideas to our ears, and we would like to know what they mean." All the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there spent their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas. Sounds like they have a lot of time on their hands. Well, let's look at six pointers for reaching the un-Jesused. The first one, point number one on your outline, goes like this. Meet them on their turf. On their turf. Athens was an incredible city. Beauty, culture, educated people, and religion. If you've ever been to a university town like Ann Arbor, for example, it had that sort of international feel of great learning and diversity. Centuries earlier, Athens had been the cradle of democracy and the home of great philosophical giants such as Plato and Socrates, and the adopted home of Aristotle. Athens was the Harvard of its day, the academic and cultural center of the Roman Empire. If you were a wealthy person and you wanted to send your youth to the very best place to complete his or her education, you'd pack them off to Athens, the finest university in the world. The streets and marketplaces were buzzing with intellectuals who loved to talk philosophy, religion, and politics. But if you visited Athens, you would also get an overdose of religion. Sculpted idols, altars were everywhere. One ancient writer said that it was easier to find a god in Athens than a man. Another ancient historian tells us that the city had more than 25,000 public statues and another 30,000 in the Parthenon. If you've ever been to Washington, D.C., or to London, where it seems that there's a monument every few steps, then you can relate to this. This is what Athens was like, only much worse. A place where idols actually outnumbered the residents of the city. We're told here that Paul was greatly distressed to see all of this. It made him want to throw up. The wording in the original Greek is very strong. It was very distressful to him. He's a monotheistic Jew, born and raised, and here he is in a city of idols. I remember when Debbie and I visited Las Vegas a number of years ago. When she worked for Chrysler, we had a free trip out there, and so we went. And I remember walking down the strip there in the middle of the city, overwhelmed with this sick feeling as I witnessed mega monument after mega monument to greed and covetousness and avarice and immoral sex and decadence. And I remember thinking to myself and commenting to Debbie, how could anybody reach anyone here for Christ? It seems like this place is just a godforsaken city. I felt dirty just being on those streets. I wanted to get out of there thinking, this place is just the last place on earth where a Christian would want to be. Do you ever feel that way when you're out in the world among unbelievers? Do you? Ever feel that uncomfortable feeling? It's natural for a Christian to feel that way. You are a fish out of water. I think the trouble today is that often Christians feel too comfortable in an environment like that. They fit in too well. But it's actually natural for us to feel this distressing feeling when we're surrounded by that kind of thing. But you need to know how to react to that feeling when it comes upon you. We need not to get swept up in it, on the one hand, or on the other hand, to run away and hide from it. Paul felt this way when he was in Athens, but notice that he didn't run away. He didn't look for the nearest church or Bible study to hide in. He went to the synagogue to witness to the Jews, and then it says he went to the marketplace. He went right to the shopping mall to rub shoulders with people, and he began discussing and reasoning with them about Jesus. He didn't wait for them to come to him. He went to their turf. And of course, we see that some people ridiculed him, made fun of him. But he stirred up enough interest that they invited him to the ancient Areopagus, also known as Mars Hill, the place where philosophical and religious debates, public debates, were often held. You know, very few of the un-Jesus are going to see our sign out there on Van Dyke and decide that they need to come in on a Sunday morning and get saved. That may happen occasionally, but it's not going to happen very often. We need instead to go out to them, equipped with the good news, to share God's love with them on their turf. You know, every time you leave our campus, every time you drive out of our parking lot, you are entering your mission field. Whether it's your workplace, or your school, or the Starbucks, or the Partridge Creek Mall, wherever it may be, that's where you need, and I need, to share Christ with people. I remember leading a man to Christ in a bar once. What was Randy Ream, pastor, doing in a bar? Well, that's where this guy wanted to talk with me about spiritual things. And so I went there and spent some time talking with him, and actually that night ended up leading him to faith in Jesus Christ. If I hadn't gone there, if I had waited for him to come to me, he'd probably still be warming a bar stool instead of knowing Christ as his Savior and serving him. Every time you're in contact with the un-Jesus, assume that God has put you there to be a light to that person, to plant a seed either in word or deed or both. Let's look at the second pointer for reaching the un-Jesus. Point number two on your outline, build a bridge to your turf. From their turf to your turf. Let's pick it up in verse 22. Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, "People of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' So you are ignorant of the very thing you worship. And this is what I am going to proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples made by hands. And he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. From one man," he's referring, of course, to Adam, "from one man he made all the nations that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from any one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring." Paul is talking here, of course, to a bunch of pagans, a bunch of idol worshipers. But notice how politely he addresses them, even on the subject of their religion, the thing that makes him sick, makes him distressed. He doesn't put them down, though. He simply says, "Hey, I noticed you guys are very religious. Let's talk about that. Let's talk about religion." This is a lesson to us, folks. Always speak respectfully to people about their beliefs. Never look down on them. Never talk down to them. Never ridicule what they believe, no matter how wrong it may be. Instead, look for common ground. Build a bridge from your turf to their turf. Did you notice that Paul never quotes a single scripture verse in this sermon, this message that he delivers? Not a single scripture verse out of the scriptures that existed up to that time, which we call the Old Testament. Of course, when Paul talked to the Jews in the synagogue, he regularly quoted scripture, but here he never does so once. Why is that? Well, it's because he's talking to a bunch of pagans who have no knowledge of, no respect for scripture. So instead, he looked for sources that they knew and respected and used them. First, he chose for his text not a Bible verse, but an inscription he saw on, of all things, a pagan altar. It said, "To the unknown God." Agnosto Theo, to the unknown God. The Athenians, of course, didn't want to offend any of the gods. They were polytheists. They believed in many different gods. And so, just in case they had forgotten one of them, left one out, they decided to build a generic altar just to cover any that may have gotten left out inadvertently to the unknown God. Well, Paul saw that, and he said, that's my in. That's going to be my text for my sermon. The God that you folks don't know anything about is the God I'm going to tell you about today. This is ingenious. Paul is building a bridge, using something that's very common to them to tell them about something they don't know anything about. But there are some other quotations in here that are even more surprising. If you're looking at your scripture text there, you'll notice that Paul makes some quotations. The first quotation is, "For in him we live and move and have our being." This is a quotation from a Greek poet named Epimenides. And he's talking about, get this, this might surprise you, even shock you. He's talking in context, Epimenides is, about the king of the Greek gods, the king of the Greek pantheon, Zeus. The fact that he lives forever. Now, Paul quotes Epimenides and uses that quotation to apply to the true God, the one true God who created everything. Well, then there's another quotation. We are his offspring. This is a quote from a Greek poet named Aratus, and it is a hymn, get this, in praise of Zeus again. In fact, let me show you the quotation in full. This is what it says. Zeus fills the streets, the marts. Zeus fills the seas, the shrines, or the shores, and the rivers. Everywhere our need is Zeus. And then here's the part that Paul quoted. We also are his offspring. Now, this is shocking. Can you believe this? The Apostle Paul takes a hymn to Zeus, a pagan god, and uses it to communicate about the one true God to these pagan Greeks, that we are all God's children by virtue of the fact that he created us. Paul was familiar, apparently, with their literature. And he used it as a bridge to tell them about the true God. Folks, this is something that we should do too. The other day, I heard a Christian talk show host on one of our Christian radio stations criticizing the president, George W. Bush, because Bush had said that Christians worship the same God as the Muslims worship. And this talk show host was really taking Bush to task for that, calling him everything but a theological moron for this, saying he should know better. The God of the Bible is not the God of Islam, the God of Mohammed. He ought to be ashamed of himself. Well, that sort of thing. They're two totally different gods. And if Bush claims to be an evangelical Christian, he should know this. But I think Paul, and this may shock some of you, I think Paul would beg to differ. The Muslims believe that there is only one true God. And they're right about that. The creator of all things. They call him Allah. I think if Paul were here today, witnessing to a Muslim, he would say, "Let me tell you what Allah is really like." And then he would go on from that point to correct distortions and inaccuracies in their belief to tell them about God's true nature, rather than trying to convince them that Allah doesn't even exist, but there is a totally different one true God who created everything. We need to build bridges to reach people and help them to understand, rather than erecting barriers to keep them away. Notice how Paul corrects distortions in their belief about the supreme God, in their terms, Zeus. Look what he says in verse 28. "Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by human design and skill." See, he's correcting their false beliefs about the supreme God. We've got to adopt a mentality, ladies and gentlemen, that says, "I'm going to get through to this person," using every legitimate means possible. You know, when I was a teenager, I led my best friend to Christ one night by using the lyrics of a Black Sabbath album. Now, some of you are familiar with Black Sabbath and that heavy metal band from back in the 70s. I used the lyrics of Ozzy Osbourne to build a bridge from that world, which my friend was familiar with, to tell him about the true God. And my friend got saved that night. I prayed with him to receive Christ, I believe, or I know he came to faith that night. And years later, that man helped me start my first church. To this day, he is a strong Christ follower. And when I see him, he has a beautiful family and serves strongly in his church. We still laugh about the fact that he came to know Christ from a discussion of Black Sabbath. Look at Paul's approach as it's described in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We pick up in verse 19. Paul says, "Even though I'm a free man with no master, I have become a slave to all people to bring many of them to Christ. When I was with the Jews, I lived like a Jew to bring the Jews to Christ. When I was with those who follow the Jewish law, I too lived under that law, even though I am not subject to the law. I did this so I could bring to Christ those who are under the law. When I am with the Gentiles who do not follow the Jewish law, I too live apart from that law so I can bring them to Christ. But I do not ignore the law of God. I obey the law of Christ. When I am with those who are weak, I share their weaknesses, for I want to bring the weak to Christ. Yes, I try to find common ground with everyone, doing everything I can to save some. I do everything to spread the good news and share in its blessings." Folks, this is the heart of God. This is what Christ did when he came and lived among us. He embodied this approach. This is why we show movie clips here at our services. Secular Hollywood movies to help us build a bridge to people, especially seekers. I'm convinced that if Paul were here today, he would use any and every legitimate means available to him to reach lost people for Christ. And we need to do the same thing. What can you do to stretch yourself so that you can reach that neighbor, that coworker, that school friend, to bridge the gap between their world and your world? Never, now this is important, never compromising your beliefs, never compromising Christian morality. That's very, very important. You don't become one of them. You don't live like they live in terms of their immorality and their false beliefs. Do not do that. But you can, so to speak, bring the cookies down off the shelf so that everybody can reach them. That's what we're talking about here. Even though these people know nothing about the Bible, they don't use the Christianese, the Christian cliches that we use. They don't share our Christian values, our Christian morals, our beliefs, but they desperately need Jesus Christ. How can you reach that person? Maybe movies, maybe music, books, CDs, events and places where you can spend time showing this person Christ's love and sharing your faith. Maybe it's time to have a backyard barbecue with some of your neighbors that don't know the Lord. Or go out to coffee at Starbucks with somebody like that who you could just spend some time rubbing shoulders and sharing your life with theirs. Let's look at a third pointer for reaching the un-Jesused. Always steer toward Christ. We're going to look at these next items more quickly. Chapter 17, beginning at verse 30. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead. Cut Paul, and he would bleed Jesus. You just couldn't get this guy off the subject of Jesus. He didn't march into Athens just to denounce idols. He didn't preach against immoral sex or drunkenness or orgies or alternative lifestyles. Those things were rampant in Athens. Paul stayed on message. Their need for Jesus Christ. When you talk with the un-Jesused, you can get sidetracked with all sorts of different issues. Politics, the war in Iraq, gun control, global warming, the economy, abortion, creation versus evolution, or any number of other issues. Don't make those things the issue when you're trying to witness to that person. Now, I'm not saying you can't talk about those things ever or bring them up or even have a friendly discussion about things like that. But you got to understand something, folks. A person can believe all the right things about any number of issues, including those things, and still go to hell if the person doesn't have a saving faith in Jesus Christ. Those issues are not deal breakers, but receiving Christ is. Some Christians get bogged down here, engaging in long, protracted debates with non-Christian friends, and yet never tell them their testimony, how they came to know Jesus, or the simple gospel message of how to get saved. You're a sinner, as we all are, on your way to hell. You need Christ, who died for your sins and rose from the dead. That's what we need to communicate to them. that they need to repent and come to know Christ. Stay on message. Don't get off message. Pointer number four for reaching the un-Jesus: offer proof of Christianity. Verse 31 again says, he has given proof of this. Underline that in your Bible. Proof. God has given proof of this to everyone by raising him, that is Jesus, is who he's talking about, from the dead. When your non-Christian friend says to you, how do you know your Jesus ever really existed? How do you know he ever really did the things the Bible says that he did, or said the things that he said? How do you know that he's not just a fairy tale? Do you have a good answer for that? Do you? Do you say, well, I know he lives in my heart? Folks, that is not a good enough answer. Yes, indeed, he lives in your heart. And yes, you can, and I would even suggest that you do mention that. But you need some evidence that the seeker can examine. The seeker can't look into your heart. You can't see that. Paul didn't say, I know he's here in my heart. He pointed to historical, falsifiable evidence, the resurrection of Jesus. We only have a summary here of his message. He may have talked a lot more about that, about what that proof entailed. I've given many messages here about the evidence for Jesus' resurrection. Do you know that evidence? Do you know it well enough to be able to communicate it effectively to a lost person? When that good question comes up, how do you know that this is true? Let me give you just a couple recommendations here. One is a message that I did last fall called, Can I Be Certain About Life After Death? Back in October 28th of last year. You can get that message. You can order it at the back audio desk there. And use that with your non-Christian friends, or use it yourself to get equipped with some of the answers on this. Another recommendation is a great book that I think every Christian should have on his shelf, and that is The Case for the Resurrection of Jesus by Gary Habermas and Michael Lacona. A great book laying out the evidence for Jesus. So, offer proof of Christianity. Pointer number five for reaching the un-Jesus is talk about accountability. Paul says in verse 30, in the past, God overlooked such ignorance. Boy, he's really laying it to him, isn't he? But now he commands all people everywhere to repent. Underline that word, repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. Of course, that's Jesus. What would you think of a doctor who knew that you had cancer, but didn't want to tell you because he was afraid of offending you? What would you think of him? Today, the only time most Christians talk about hell is when they drop something on their foot. Sadly, you can look over the many sermon topics covered by popular preachers and see no reference to the coming judgment, to hell, to the plight of the unsaved. It's just not talked about today. You don't hear about it in any of the songs or choruses, worship songs that are sung these days. Folks, this is a scandal. This is the doctor who won't talk about cancer. No, we should never cram something down a person's throat or become obnoxious or have a judgmental kind of a attitude where we look down our nose on people. No, I'm not talking about that kind of thing at all. But if we really love people as Jesus taught us to love them, and we know they're headed for hell, if they don't become Christ followers, then there must be a sense of urgency that we communicate to these people that this is important. I'm not just telling you about something like a good brand of ice cream that you really need to taste. This is important for your eternal destiny. That needs to come across. Paul was not afraid to use the R word to talk about repentance. And he brought it up in connection with the final judgment, in which all mankind will one day stand before God for the final exam to be sentenced. And we need to make it clear that that day is coming, and that the only way to pass that judgment is to have Christ as your personal Lord and Savior from sin. Do you love your lost friends enough to tell them that an eternal hell yawns before them? The sixth pointer for reaching the un-Jesus quickly: expect mixed reviews. Mixed reviews. Let's look at how Paul finishes up. When they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered, but others said, "We want to hear you again on this subject." At that, Paul left the council. Some of the people became followers of Paul and believed. Among them was Dionysius, a member of the Areopagus, also a woman named Damaris, and a number of others. Notice that many of the people, most of the people that heard Paul that day were not convinced. Some even laughed at him. You believe it? That actually happened to Paul? People laughed at him? Guess what? I've got some even more surprising news for you. It happened to Jesus too. It happens to everyone who witnesses. You know, when Danny DeVerna goes out fishing, which I know he loves to do, and he comes home with a great big fish that he's caught, I'm sure he considers that a success. Even though thousands and thousands and thousands of fish in the lake never bothered to nibble on his lure that day. He caught one big one, and he's happy with that. Amen. Amen. Thanks, Danny, for that affirmation. You know, when you go deer hunting, you come home with one big buck, hey, you consider that a success, even though there were thousands and thousands of deer in that forest that never bothered to come up and say, "Hey, shoot me." Well, don't be put off by the fish or the deer that you didn't get. Just make sure that you don't stop fishing and hunting for lost people. They matter to God. They should matter to us. But the neat thing here is that some people did believe Paul's message, and they got saved that day just from one message. I think this was a great success. Others said, "We want to hear more about this subject later." Folks, that's great. These were seekers who may have later come to know the Lord. Paul had planted some good seed there in Athens. Maybe we'll see some of these people in heaven someday. Mixed reviews when we share Jesus with the un-Jesus, but never give up. Never give up. Use different strokes to reach different folks. How many un-Jesus people are in your sphere of influence? Your workplace, your school, your neighborhood, your extended family. These people need the Savior, folks. Love them enough to reach out to them. Use any legitimate means at your disposal. Befriend them, love them, and tell them. Let's pray. I'll ask the ushers to come forward and those that are going to be leading us in some music. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank you that you loved us enough to come here amongst us in the person of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. That you took humanity upon yourself in Jesus and lived here among us. The ultimate example. We see Paul following that example here. Lord, may we follow that example too. To, in our own way, with our own friends and neighbors and co-workers and students at school, whatever it may be, that we would reach out to them, that we would bend over backwards to use whatever method can get through to them, never compromising our beliefs or our morals, but always concerned to reach them for Jesus. We pray in his name. And Lord, we ask your blessing on this offering. May every penny go to your honor and glory in Jesus' name. Amen.